We're looking at the seven haftaros of comforts. If you remember last week, towards the very end, I shared with you a thought that the pattern of the haftaros is that we first focus on destruction and tragedy, 3 weeks. Then we move to 7 weeks of comfort, nechama, and these are called the Shiva de Nechemta, or Nechamasa is probably the correct pronunciation, but we commonly say it Nechemta. And then we run into the Yomim Noraim, where we have Haftoros that deal with tshuva, turning to God and seeking His forgiveness. So the Haftorah pattern, again, just by quick review, because I want to add something to it, we go from tragedy to redemption to repentance. Problem is, we raised at the end of last class, is Fakirt. You don't go from tragedy to redemption. From tragedy, you go to tshuva, and from tshuva, you go to redemption. So logically, we ought to read about tshuva before we read about nechama. That's the Amida, right? That's what the Shimon Esrei does. Salach lanu, we ask to do. We do tshuva hashivenu, help us do tshuva, forgive us, redeem us. So the teretz that was given last week was that even though chronologically you're not going to be redeemed until you do tshuva, you're not going to be able to do tshuva unless you are secure and confident in God's unconditional love. You have to have in your mind the notion that Hashem yearns to redeem us. He wants to be close to us. And then I have the koach to do tshuva. Because if I feel crushed, if I feel rejected, if I feel that God doesn't care about me anymore, I'm not going to get up the energy to do tshuva, because I'm going to think it's hopeless and it's pointless and it's not going to change anything. And therefore, the haftaros are designed to internalize a certain psychological message. After experiencing redemption, after experiencing destruction, after experiencing rejection, Hashem has to build us up. And only after we're built up, we can do tshuva. This is a very, very important idea. A psychologist once said, although it's not a direct chazal, but I think it's based on many statements in chazal, that nobody can change for the better unless they have a sense that they're fundamentally okay the way they are now. Now, what that is saying is the following. Of course a person has to grow. Of course a person has to change. A person cannot simply say, I'm okay, you're okay. But this was the whole criticism in the United States. I don't know how it was in the public schools in Israel. But since the late 60s, even the early 70s, the notion of self-esteem was considered to be the most important part of the curriculum to build up people's self-esteem. I think in California they actually cut out some math and English classes in which there's like a daily period in which you have to give 5 reasons why you're great. And you know, good, self-esteem is a very, very important idea. Dr. Shia Chorsky has written I don't know how many books on the idea of self-esteem. But in truth, there is a distinction really between self-esteem and true self-respect. Self-esteem, if it's taken in the wrong way, can simply mean whatever you do is fine. There's no responsibility, there's no accountability, there's no standard, there's nothing which you have to change. And that ultimately does not really help a person, because that simply confirms a person in their weaknesses and their failures. Self-respect, now again, I don't really care if you call it self-esteem or self-respect, but some authors want to differentiate in the terms, basically acknowledges the person's goodness, the person's potential, and then uses that insight to energize a person and give them incentives to become greater, to become better. So in a sense, the essence of tshuva is not simply to berate yourself, nor is it the opposite extreme that whatever I do is great, but it's a recognition of the inner greatness within a person, the holiness within a person, the love that Hashem has for that person, in which just as a parent, and of course infinitely more than a parent, you know, wants a child to be the best that that child can be, Hashem wants us to actualize our mission and our destiny. So that is why it is so important that, yes, there's not going to be redemption
until there's tshuva. But there's not going to be tshuva till you have an awareness that you have the potential to be redeemed. So I just wanted to connect this to actually a vort from the Drushas Aran. The Ran, Rabbeinu Nisim, was one of the great Rishonim, a Talmud of the Ramban in 14th century Spain. And he's known as a commentator on the Gemara, but in fact he also wrote very classic Hashkafa, Drushas. And he focuses on an interesting pasuk. This goes a little back a few weeks, but it's worthwhile to see this pasuk. In Parshas V'yeshchanan, Moshe Rabbeinu is giving Musar to the new generation before his death, and he's reminding them of all of their sins. And he says, I pleaded after I hit the rock, I pleaded for Hashem to give me a chance to enter Eretz Yisrael. I begged him, I pleaded him, I pleaded. But what does Moshe say? Vayisaber Hashem be. But God was angry at me, lamanchem, because of you. And God said, I can't go. Now, if you look at the pasuk kipshutai, it seems to be almost a classic case of sour grapes, where Moshe Rabbeinu is saying, I would have gone to Eretz Yisrael if you guys wouldn't have got me angry and I hit the rock and I lost my temper because you're complaining about the water. It's your fault. So first of all, it's not conceivable that any tzaddik, whatever Moshe Rabbeinu's chait was, again, there are a million interpretations. He hit the rock instead of speaking to the rock. He called them rebellious ones. He hit it twice instead of once. There are many, many interpretations. In fact, the Aruch Chaim gives 12 interpretations. In fact, there was a famous biblical commentator who wrote a commentary on the whole Chumash, but he skipped the parsha of Moshe hitting the rock. And when someone said, why did you skip it? He said, well, listen, the Torah says Moshe only has one sin, but the Mefarshim come up with 50 things he did wrong. He says, I'm not going to add a 51st pshat. Moshe only did one thing wrong, and yet we see 50 different things. But whatever it is, the basic sin of Moshe Rabbeinu was that he lost faith in the Jewish people. He got angry at them, and that anger expressed itself in various ways. And Hashem says, you can't go. So Moshe is blaming his anger. Chas v'shalom. L'havdol me'havdalos. It's like the excuse that abusive, people sometimes have. Says, she made me lose my temper, so I, knocked her down. You can't. That's not a cheshbon. A person has to take achrayas for their averus. So here is what the Medrash says. The Medrash says that maybe we are mistranslating the word lamanchem. Instead of saying God was angry at me because of your fault, you made me do it, maybe lamanchem actually means God was angry at me for your benefit, for your sake. How could it be for the sake of the Jewish people, a benefit for the Jewish people, that Moshe Rabbeinu was punished? So let me give you three answers. The Medrash says it is a benefit to the Jewish people that Moshe Rabbeinu did not enter Eretz Yisrael, because the Mesim in Chutz La'aretz will now have a chance for Techiyas HaMesim. What does that mean? So the Medrash gives a very interesting muscle. Baruch Hashem, this Medrash will not apply to you, so you're safe. But the Medrash makes the following point. Let's say a person lost some very cheap coins. I dropped a 5-shekel piece. And it's dark. And I'm looking for it, but I'm a little embarrassed to ask people to help me because they're going to think, oh, we should go to the tircha for 5 shekel or 1 shekel. So what the person might do, although I would do this with caution, is he might drop a more expensive bit of money, of course keeping his eye where it is, then tell people, oh, I lost 100 shekels, so people will look for it. And mimela, since they're looking for the big amounts, they will find the small amounts. This is what the Medrash says. So, who had din in this case? Had Moshe Rabbeinu died in Eretz Yisrael, kavyachol, it wouldn't have been worth Hashem's tircha to go to Chutz La'aretz to be Mechaye Mesim. Hashem is not going to bother to go to Chutz La'aretz to be Mechaye Mesim. But since Moshe Rabbeinu is there, so kavyachol, HaKadosh Baruch Hu has to go for Moshe Rabbeinu, that will enable a tchiyas HaMesim of everybody else that's in Chutz La'aretz. That's what the Medrash says.
The Malbim gives a second interpretation. And again, this is still going with the Pshat. It's for the benefit of the Jewish people. That it's for the benefit of the Jewish people. And he says the following. In one of the Kapitlach of Tehillim, I'm not sure if you covered it, it says, Mizmor LeDavid, a joyous song of David, and then it discusses B'nevuah, the awesome Chorban Beis HaMikdash. Elekim bo goyim nachalasecha. Behold, the goyim have come into your inheritance. They have turned Yerushalayim into corpses. So the Gemara asks the obvious question. This whole kapitel is about the Chorban Beis HaMikdash and the tragedies that befall Am Yisrael. It's called Mizmor LeDavid, a joyous song. It should be called Kina LeDavid. Although the word Kina does not appear in Tehillim, but something, you know, a sad song, a dirge. So the Medrash says that no, there's actually a certain bracha that the physical Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, because when the Jewish people bring out the anger and the fury of the Ribono Shel Olam because of Averos, it is good that Hashem can pour His anger on Eitzim and Avanim, on sticks and stones, because had there not been this ability to be Shofech Hamasai al Eitzim v'Avanim, then Klal Yisrael as a whole would have been destroyed. And therefore, Mizmor LeDavid is a joyous song that the Goyim could destroy the Beis HaMikdash. This is a Gemara in Brachos. So says the Malbim, there are Midrashim that tell us, had Moshe Rabbeinu entered Eretz Yisrael, he would have built the Beis HaMikdash immediately. And the Beis HaMikdash that Moshe Rabbeinu would have built could never have been destroyed. And yet, that would mean if the Jewish people eventually sin and they elicit divine fury, there's not going to be this alternative route of Shafach Hamas Oleitzim Vavadim, so it's going to be worse for us. So Memela, Moshe Rabbeinu says, Hashem was angry at me because of you, for your benefit, by not allowing me to enter, so the Beis HaMikdash of Shlomo HaMelech can be destroyed. Therefore, Shafach Hamas Oleitzim Vavadim. This is the Malbim. This is, but these two pshatim, the Medrash and the Malbim, are really asides. The main thought that connects to the Shevet and the Chemta is the Drasha Saran. The Drasha Saran says, we have to look at what the Jewish people are undergoing at this particular moment. This is the whole book of Devarim is within 1 month of Moshe Rabbeinu's death. A month and a week, because the book of Devarim begins, Rosh Chodesh Shavat. Moshe Rabbeinu dies the 7th of Adar. We don't have an exact date for every speech, but everything in Devarim is the last 5 weeks of Moshe Rabbeinu's life. Although I have to say, according to the Urim V'Tumim, he tines that Moshe Rabbeinu died in Adar Sheni, it was a leap year, so actually you have an extra month in there. Okay, but without getting into that, we really don't know if that's so or not. He says, so the Jewish people, number one, are a new generation. They are not the ones who left Mitzrayim, or if they left Mitzrayim, they were relatively young, except for the women. And they have never known any life, really, other than the desert life. And in the desert life, they had the miraculous, supernatural connection with Hashem, the man coming from heaven, the clouds of glory that surrounded and protected them, the well of Miriam that granted had stopped, but when Moshe Rabbeinu hit the rock, it got reinstituted again. So they have a relationship to God that is open, that is obvious, that is clear. And best of all, they have Moshe Rabbeinu to give them guidance and give them hadracha. By the way, if that sounds like an idea, let me just remind you, as the Ramban points out, there are certain consequences in living in such proximity to the open revelation of the Shekhinah. Every misstep can be very, very serious. When, just like we say Eretz Yisrael vis-a-vis Chutz La'aretz is the Heichal HaMelech, is the palace of the king, the Midbar was even a higher madrega of Giloy, of revelation, than Eretz Yisrael. And that's why every misstep, you have thousands of people dying here, because you're mamish when you see and you perceive the Hiskalos of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The accountability is ever much greater. But still, they're now transitioning to a new type of life. If in the Midbar they had the man, in Eretz Yisrael they're going to have to plant and plow and have doctors and lawyers and accountants. Instead of the clouds of glory that repelled arrows and everything else, they're going to have to fight and people are going to die. And they're going to have to dig their own wells.
There's going to be Hester Punim. There are going to be the Nisyonos of the great fear. In fact, the Book of Dvarim kind of gives us extremities here. On one hand, there's a tremendous fear. How will we be able to vanquish these powerful nations, which is exactly what the Meraglim said? And at the same time, there's the opposite problem of overconfidence and hubris, in which we say, Kochi v'otzim yadi, it is my strength and my power that does everything. Vacillating between defeatism and hopelessness, and the arrogance of thinking that we're in charge of our fate. And God's presence is going to be concealed. It's not going to be open anymore. And they will not have Moshe Rabbeinu. So the Jews are afraid. They're frightened. They're scared. They're disoriented. They don't know if they'll have the koach. So the Drasha Saran says, Moshe Rabbeinu's point is to give them inspiration, give them chizuk, make them recognize that there is life after Moshe. Make them recognize kama chavivim atem, how beloved you are in the eyes of God. Because this is what Moshe Rabbeinu was saying. Look at all of the times you angered HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Good, the previous generation died out, but even this new generation angered God. And yet Hashem will give you a chance to come in. And the one time I, Moshe Rabbeinu, am pogeya in your kavod, Hashem says, sorry, you don't get a second chance. It's not three strikes and you're out, it's one strike and you're out. And therefore Moshe Rabbeinu is saying, don't you see how much Hashem loves you? That HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't let me enter Eretz Yisrael because I denigrated your dignity. Vayisaber Hashem bi, God was angry at me lemanchem because of what I did to you. And the Drasha Saran says that when one gives Musar to a student, to a child, to a spouse, to a friend, although that should always be done with extreme caution and reticence, there are two things that have to be done. On one hand, you point out what's wrong, what needs to be corrected. But you also have to point out the goodness within the person, the potential within the person. So Moshe Rabbeinu in the Book of Devarim points out many, many averos, to be sure. But he has to couple it with building up, with chizuk. Vayisaber Hashem, look at kama chavivim atem l'fnei amakim. And you know, once again, I mean, this is something that sometimes in our either our family lives and certainly in our schools, yeshivas, sometimes we don't pay enough attention to. Again, as I say, this is not the same as the superficial self-esteem movements, which one could criticize in many, many ways. But a self-esteem or giving someone the chashivas to recognize the goodness within them. The Ran says that is a key to Moshe Rabbeinu's Musar. Rav Yeruchim of Mir, Rav Yeruchim Lubavitz, the great, great Mashgiach of Mir, used to say that if a person is not aware of their faults, they are a fool. Because obviously all of us have faults. But if a person is not aware of their inner greatness, that is a tragedy. That is a tragic situation. That people don't achieve what they're able to achieve in life, because of the sense that they don't have it within them, when in fact there are tremendous kochos. At the Chazon Ish's Levaya in 1954-55, so Rev Dessler, the Michto Me'olio, who was the Mashgiach of Panovich, saw a bacher who was crying. The bacher was sobbing next to the kever in Bnei Brak. So Rev Dessler went over to the boy and said, why are you crying over the Rav, the Gaon, and the Tzaddik, who is buried there, pointing to the kever? He then pointed to the boy, to the bacher, and said, why don't you cry over the Rav, the Gaon, and the Tzaddik that's buried in here? Because there is a Rav, a Gaon, and a Tzaddik that's buried in here too. And the difference is, the Rav and the Gaon and the Tzaddik that's buried in the ground became the Rav, the Gaon, and the Tzaddik. And you know, so in some ways, maybe we don't have to cry. You know, he became what he was supposed to become. Right, so this is what the Drasha Saran says, V'yisaber Hashem bi l'manchem. Okay.
Now, let me just give you another general observation on the seven Haftiris.
First of all, as you undoubtedly know, all seven Haftiris come from the same Navi, Yeshayahu.
And Yeshayahu is considered to be the great Navi of comforts. What is fascinating is, without going over all the history, Yeshayahu lived and died more than 100 years before the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. So Yeshayahu, in effect, is giving us comfort for a tragedy that he did not live to personally experience. Yeshayahu was killed by his own grandson, Menashe, but Yeshayahu did experience the exile of the 10 tribes through Sancheiriv, the king of Ashur, and the miraculous salvation of Yerushalayim the first night of Pesach. But Yeshayahu died before the Churban, and that's why, for example, Lahavdil, many secular Bible critics ascribe the whole second part, you know, there's Deutero-Isaiah, Tritero-Isaiah. They claim that this was written after the Babylonian exile by somebody else. That's not Chazal's approach. Chazal's approach is, just like in Tehillim, right? There are Tehillim that talk about the Churban Beis HaMikdash. Obviously, that is before, I mean, David HaMelech lived before that, but Nevuah with Ruach HaKodesh, so too, the messianic prophecies of Yeshayahu do not necessarily have to mean that this was written after the Churban. He knew there would be a Churban, and he wrote them accordingly. But be it as it may, he is known as the great, great Navi of comfort. Interestingly enough, I think I made the point of this before, you know, Chazal say, Ein shnei neviim misnavnim besignain echad. That Nevi'im may give a similar message or a same message, but they have different styles in which they present the message. Now, there is actually a machlokes among Meforshim. What does that mean? What is the yesod that two Nevi'im don't prophesy in the same way? Some Meforshim learn, and this may be a little surprising, that this actually means when Hashem gives Nevi'im messages, He does not give them the words in which they should describe what they're seeing. Unlike the Torah, where God gives Moshe a word for word, Nevi'im have dreams, Nevi'im have images, which they then describe in their own language. In other words, the actual words of Nevi'im are not Mipi Hashem. It is a Nevuah, which is a Mareh or a Chalom, and the Navi puts it in his own words. So obviously, therefore, his own personality will be reflected in the Nevuah. That is one approach, which actually makes a lot of sense, although it may not be the most orthodox approach that we give in our schools. The other approach is everything is al-pi Hashem, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu tailors the message to correspond to the Navi. Now, the reason I'm bringing this up at this point is that if you take the Navi Yecheskel, for example, the Navi Yecheskel actually lived during the Churban. He was in Bavel, Yirmiyahu was in Eretz Yisrael, Yecheskel was in Bavel already. But Yecheskel also talks a lot about the future redemption in great, great detail. But it's very, very fascinating to compare how Yeshayahu talks about the Geula HaSida with how Yecheskel talks about the Geula HaSida. Yeshayahu talks about the Geula HaSida in what you might call very universalistic terms, how the whole world will turn to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Lo Yisa Goyo Goy Cherev, right, which the United Nations has as its motto, that one, right, yeah, but don't worry, it's still a good pasuk, that the nation shall not lift up their sword, etc. He talks about that the whole world will come to Eretz Yisrael. In other words, his version is what you would call kind of a utopian version of peace, of blessing, of knowledge, of wisdom, of closeness to Hashem. Yecheskel is what you might call very much of a brick and mortar Navi, where he describes the physical layout of Yerushalayim and the temple. And it's almost as if he's addressing some of the practical concerns. Because imagine this. You're hearing about Mashiach and everything else, beautiful, but then you'll be wondering, you know, if I don't live in, you know, where am I going to live? How am I going to get an apartment? How long will it take me to get a telephone? I mean, is the train going to be more crowded than it is now? What's going to be? So Yeshayahu's message is,
What are you thinking about those trivialities? What difference does it make? Yecheskel actually addresses them. You know, he doesn't address the train directly, but Yecheskel deals with where people will live. In other words, it's very, very interesting that the nevuah of Nechama in Yeshayahu finds its expression in a very high level of beautiful abstraction. And the nevuah of Nechama to Yecheskel find its expression in a very pragmatic, practical day-to-day. And that's a really very striking example of Ein Shnei Nevi'im Misnavnim Misignei Nechad, that each Navi communicates the Nechama in a different way. But there's a beautiful comment from Rav David Avudraham. Rav David Avudraham, again, is one of the Rishonim who lived in Spain in the 15th century, the 1400s. And he is one of the premier commentators on Tefillah. On Tefillah, Kriyas HaTorah, Haftorah, the Beis Yosef brings Rav David Avudraham many times. In fact, let me just share with you a word of the Avudraham that's a very useful word, although it's not connected to our Haftorah directly. One of the Ha'aras the Avudraham points out is why every bracha switches from second person to third person. Let's take, for example, the bracha you make on water. Baruch atah Hashem, blessed art you, Hashem, Elokeinu melech haolam, shehakol niyah bidvaro, everything has come into existence through his words. Now, grammatically, it should have said, shehakol niyah bidvarecha. Everything came into existence through your words. Why do we switch from second person, which in Diktuk is called nochach, you're directly addressing somebody, to third person, that's called nistar, the concealed, as if the person is absent. So the Avudraham says that the meaning of this switch connotes the idea of two relationships we have with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That when we speak to HaKadosh Baruch Hu benochach, direct, that's a relationship of love, of friendship, of closeness. Right? Second person means you're directly addressing somebody, we're close. And therefore, that represents my relationship to God based on my love of Hashem and my friendship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But then we have to switch to Nistar, the hidden one, to recognize that we have to combine our love of Hashem with a sense of yira, with a sense of awe, of reverence, of respect. So in every single nusach of bracha, you're combining the notion of loving God and revering and respecting and being awestruck by the presence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that is connoted in the shift from nochach to nister. Okay. But the point the Avudraham makes about the shivat and nechemta is very, very beautiful. And this is a very good way of remembering them. He says, if you take the first psukim, or the first phrases of each Haftorah, you actually see in miniature, in microcosm, a dialogue, or actually a three-way conversation between Hashem, the Jewish people, and the Nevi'im. Haftorah number one, Nachamu, Nachamu, Ami. Hashem is commanding the prophets, you prophets, go and comfort my people. Your mission for the hundreds of years before the Chorban, your job was to be mochiach and to give musar and to tell them what's wrong with them. Now your job is to comfort them. That's Haftorah number one. Hashem speaks to the Nevi'im. Presumably the Nevi'im try to carry out their mission. Haftorah number two. Vatomer Tzion Azavani Hashem. The Jewish people refuse to accept the comfort of the prophets. They say, God has abandoned me. That's Haftorah number two. Haftorah number three is the Nevi'im report back to God. Aniya Soara Lo Nuchama. The storm-tossed, impoverished one refuses to be comforted. We tried to comfort them. They didn't accept it. By the way, the word aniyah is almost certainly a biblical pun because, aniyah with an ayin
means poor, distressed one. Aniyah with an aleph is a ship or a boat. Now, soara is storm-tossed. So you would expect aniyah soara would mean the storm-tossed ship that's on the turbulent seas. The problem is that aniyah in the pasuk is not spelt with an aleph, it is spelt with an ayin. But again, it's a biblical pun, meaning a woman in distress, but like a storm-tossed ship in the water. So that's the Nevi'im reporting back. So we now come to the fourth haftarah, which is this week, or yesterday. Anochi, Anochi, hu menachem. If the Nevi'im are not comforting you, Hashem says, I will have to take over directly. Anochi, Anochi. And then the next two haftarahs, or Hashem doing the comfort, one is, Rani akara lo yalada, rejoice, barren woman, who has not yet given birth. Kumi ori, rise and give forth your light. That's the sixth haftarah. And the seventh, the last Shabbos of the year, is the Jewish people finally acknowledging, Sos asis b'Hashem, I can rejoice in Hashem giving me comfort. Right? So the Avudram says very beautifully that the way the seven haftarahs are set up, Hashem gives the Nevi'im the mission. The Jewish people are not comforted. They report back to God. God takes over. God does it for 3 weeks. And then the Jewish people acknowledge. Now, the question you might ask is, what does that practically mean? I mean, what do you mean God takes over? I mean, Lamaisa, we get the messages from God from the Nevi'im. I mean, it's not like the Jewish people heard something directly from Hashem. That only happened Matan Torah. But one has to explain it in this way. The notion of God, of Hashem, taking over the comfort actually refers to the processes that are internal to a human being's own psychological makeup. In other words, the difference is sometimes a person gives you messages and tells you things. Let's say a person's an avelus and he hears all sorts of things and all sorts of explanations. And they don't penetrate. Mibachutz, they don't penetrate. But then one day a person gets up and all of a sudden something clicks inside. And we don't always connect that to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We don't always, you know, say Hashem is giving me a message. We just think, oh, I figured something out. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu is often giving us these messages within us to give us the courage, the resilience, the hope, the faith that things can be better and things will be better. And that is Hashem giving us the comfort. Remember, the comfort we're getting before things have happened yet. See, that's important to understand. The Shiva de Nechemta, which are addressed to us and addressed to all the centuries, is not referring to when Mashiach does come. In other words, it is describing a future that has not yet been experienced. So if it comforts me, it's because I internalize the message. Because I feel Hashem's love, I feel Hashem's presence. And that sustains me. And that's why we say, Sois asis b'Hashem. I rejoice in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So the haftarah we read yesterday, therefore, according to the Avudram, is a very important transitional point. Because Anochi, Anochi, hu menachem chem, is Hashem is taking over the job from the Nevi'im. And Hashem says, I will directly comfort Am Yisrael.
Did not only stress, say, because Baruch Hu sent Hashem to take over a malach to comfort them. He gave them the punishment, but he sent a malach to punish them. And then, Anochi, Anochi, I will myself comfort.
Well, that's correct. That itself is why they did not accept the comfort from the Navi, right? Anochi, Anochi, hum nechemchem. Now, if you read the Haftarah, and if this is true for all the Shevet and Nechemta, you may notice, even if you don't know Yeshayo that well, that many of the words are very, very familiar. And they are very familiar because they are in the poem Lecha Dodi that we sing Friday night. In fact, when I was young, and I first became aware of similar wording, I thought to myself, wow, this is great. The Navi like borrowed it from the Siddur. You know, he took all these phrases from L'cha Dodi and put it in. Of course, we know that L'cha Dodi was written much, much later. L'cha Dodi is the great, great song, great poem, written by Rav Shlomo Halevi Alkabatz, great Mekubal in Tzfat in the time of the Arizal. He was the official chazan. It's actually very rare. I believe every single nusach, you know, most piyutim are only recited in some places, you know, some nuschos and not others. L'cha Dodi is recited in every nusach teimonim, and you know, everybody says it. And it uses all of these images: his ori, wake up from your sleep, from your slumber. His na'ari me'ofor, shake yourself off from the dirt and the mud. All of this is from these haftorahs. Now, one thing you might think about in L'cha Dodi is it's a very, very strange poem in some ways, because you know, you're saying, come my beloved, come my dear friend, let us greet the bride, let us welcome the face of the Shabbos. So first, L'cha Dodi, let us go, my friend, my beloved. Who are you talking to? Who is your Dodi? So there's a machlokas mefarshim, and this will also have a machlokas what the translation is. Some say you're just talking to your friend. Come, my friend, let us go out and greet Shabbos. And of course, the original minhag was to actually walk outside and greet Shabbos. If you're only talking to your friend, then Dodi would mean friend. However, some mefarshim say there's a much deeper meaning. That Dodi doesn't just mean friend. Dodi means my beloved. And it is the term that is used for HaKadosh Baruch Hu in Shir HaShirim and for the month of Elul generally. Ani l'dodi, I am for my beloved is for me. And some say HaKadosh Baruch Hu shows up Friday night to greet and welcome the Shabbos with Am Yisrael. And therefore we turn to God and we say, come my beloved, let us go out together to greet the bride. In fact, according to the Arizal, you know, the kapitel before L'cha Dodi, which is Mizmor Chafav, Mizmor L'David, we're supposed to stand up. Havul Hashem B'nei Elim. So the Arizal says, because that's when HaKadosh Baruch Hu shows up to Shul, meaning HaKadosh Baruch Hu shows up to Shul before L'cha Dodi, we stand up in honor of the Shekhinah, and then we turn to Hashem and we say, let us greet the Shabbos together. This is what the Arizal says. About, actually, not the Arizal, because the L'cha Dodi was not written in the lifetime of the Arizal, but the Talmidim of the Arizal. The L'cha Dodi was written right after the Arizal died. But one question about L'cha Dodi is the following. And again, you'll see why this is connected to the Shevet and the Chemta. And that is, most of L'cha Dodi is not about Shabbos. The first stanza, Shamor and Zachor, Hashem said, observe Shabbos, remember Shabbos, that's about Shabbos. Of course, it should have said Zachor and Shamor, because Zachor is in Shemos, and Shamor is in V'yaschanan, but since the poet's name is Shlomo, and each stanza has to be, so it has to be Shamor v'Zachor, poetic license there, putting the Shamor before the Zachor. Likras Shabbos, let us go together to greet Shabbos, it is the source of blessing. But then, all of a sudden, he switches topics. Mikdash Melech, the holy place of the king. And he talks about the desolation, and he talks about the destruction, and he talks about the idea that God will come back and bring Geula. And only at the very end, Bo'i B'Shalom, do we welcome Shabbos again. So L'chaira, the poet of L'cha Dodi simply loses his thematic connection. He meanders about Churban Beis HaMikdash, Mashiach, right? In other words, it has nothing to do with Shabbos anymore. But the answer is that Shabbos itself is a comfort. Shabbos is Me'ein Olam Haba. Shabbos, because of the extra soul that Hashem gives us, we are enabled, we are empowered to feel the presence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu to the same degree, not to the same degree, but at least in a microcosmic degree of what we will feel in Olam Haba. And just like, you know, that old potato chip commercial, bet you can't eat one. Once you eat one, you want more. So the poet breaks out as he experiences the Neshama Yaseira of Shabbos, as he experiences what it's like to have a world of redemption and spirituality. He cries out to God and says, God, give us the real thing. Give us the whole thing. Give us the whole package. You give us a taste of it on Shabbos. And then he pours forth with messianic yearning. And then he pulls himself back to earth by saying, well, I know we're not there yet, but at least we have Shabbos. So in a sense, he leaves this world for a while. And then he pulls himself back. But Shabbos is his comfort, because Shabbos is Me'ein Olam Haba. In fact, there's even a reason, you know, all Minhagei Yisrael have reasons, even if they seem trivial. You know, most Chazanim, most Balei Tefillah in L'cha Dodi, towards the second third, the last third of L'cha Dodi, they switch the niggun, and usually it's supposed to be happier. Now, it's not, sometimes yeshiva guys don't realize this, but they don't. But the minhag is you actually move from a more yearning, slow tempo to a happy, joyous tempo. And the reason, once again, is because you're transitioning from reliving Chorban and Golos to inner redemption, which then gives you emuna in the total redemption. And therefore, the switch in Niggun is actually very, very significant. Now, as they say, sometimes people just switch Niggun because they feel, you know, I mean, you ask some Balei Tefillah as well, I guess people are bored, so we switch the Niggun. But no, there actually is a reason to switch it, and you switch it from a slower, more yearning, to a faster, because this, thematically there's a change from reliving Golus to experiencing Geula. Okay? In fact, it's interesting, you know, the Nusach of Chazanim is very, very significant. You know, in the Musaf of Shalosh Regalim, when we talk about three times a year, Hashem, you know, we go Pesach, Shavuot, Sukkot. If you're musically attuned, you may notice, I don't want to sing it for you, but you may notice that a very, very small musical sequence actually mirrors the niggun of the last of the kinos, Elit Zion V'Yareha, because it was built into the Nusach of hundreds and hundreds of years ago, that when you mention the Shalosh Regalim that we don't have, there's a certain avelis over the Chorban Beis Hamikdash. Now, because it's Yom Tov, it's not a long theme, it's only just for a few words, but it actually has a snatch of those notes of Elit Zion, right? It's kind of, so all these things are not accidents. All these little things actually have makoros and reasons and minhagim and the like. Okay. So this is what the poet does. So, for example, there's so many, in this haftarah in particular, there are so many expressions that Rosh Shlomo Alkibitz uses and the like. There are also expressions that are taken in that the kinos borrowed on Tisha B'Av. Shechuras v'lo miyayin, you are drunk and intoxicated with your tzaros, but not from wine, but from suffering. One of the kinos on Tisha B'Av begins Shechuras v'lo miyayin, right? So it goes back and forth. I mean, these phrases were embodied in all sorts of places in the liturgy. Hisori, hisori, awake, awake. You have drunk. You know, again, the description here is a very, very telling description. It describes the notion of being intoxicated with suffering. You have drunk the poisonous cup, and you have even sucked the sediments at the bottom of the cup. And what is the notion of being intoxicated with suffering? The concept is that so many things have befallen the Jewish people that we literally don't have the clarity to even think about how things could be better. We've lost consciousness. We're drunk. We're asleep. And that's why the metaphors here are hisori, wake up. Wake up. Wake up from your sleep. And of course, the Rambam says that the purpose of blowing shofar on Rosh Hashanah and the minhag during month of Elul is uru yeshenim, Mishinaschem. Wake up from your sleep. Don't go through life as a sleepwalker. Automatic pilot. Without affect, without feeling. You know, there's a concept that the greatest degree of galus is when a person no longer even feels the pain of galus. A person lost sensitivities. As long as you feel, even if it's a feeling of pain, that's a sign of life. In fact, the Baal HaTanya is mechalek. I'm trying to remember what the lashon is. He's mechalek between tsar and atzvus. Now, tsar is pain, and atzvus is sadness. The Baal HaTanya says that tsar, pain, is when I realize how far I am from God, and I yearn and I pine and I desire to be close to Him. And he says, that's motivating, that's energizing, that's incentivizing, to use a miserable 20th century business phrase. But that creates incentives. That pushes you. That's tsar, that's the pain. And that pain can be combined with joy, because every time you're closer to God, you feel this tremendous joy. But then he says there's another phenomenon in the human personality that is called atzvus. And atzvus is deadening. He says a person is like deadening. A person is like a rock, unfeeling. Things don't affect him. It's kind of a depressed lack of affect, lack of feeling. He says that does not take a person anywhere. That just leaves the person in the mud. When the person is intoxicated, the person is drunk, there is no feeling at that point. They're dead. And the Navi says, get up, wake up. Feel, even if you feel pain. Because the feeling of that pain is a sign of life and vibrancy and the ability to connect to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's what the Navi says. And I just want to show you one pasuk here. Actually, a few pasukim. If you look at Perek Nun Beis, pasuk Zion. Again, if I would be more musical, I would sing this to you. The Bussner Rebbe wrote an absolutely beautiful, beautiful niggun to this, although it hasn't been sung recently. It's an old niggun. It's from the 1960s. Not that old, but Pasuk Zion is the final vision of this Haftarah, in which the Jews are looking up at the mountains. Now, there's no doubt that this was inspired, but really by two ideas. One is the fact that when you're in Yerushalayim and you're looking in the distance, the Mount of Olives, you're going to see mountains, and Mashiach is going to come from the mountains and from the hills. Right? Mashiach will come from Har HaZeisim. And the second image is David HaMelech. Esa Einai El HaHorim. I look up at the mountains for my help. And now the Navi says, every day we look at those mountains and we see nothing. But one day we will lift up our eyes. And the Navi gives us this picture. Ma Navu Alehorim. How beautiful it will be when you look at those mountains. Raglei Mevaser. You will see the feet of the Mevaser. The Mevaser means the one that will announce. This is Eliyahu HaNavi. He will announce, your Geula has come. Mashmiya Shalom. He will proclaim peace for the Jewish people and the world. Mevaser Tov. He will be the Mevaser, the announcer of the ultimate good. Mashmiya Yeshua, the announcer of salvation. Omer Litzion, who will declare for Zion, for the Jewish people, Malach Eloikoyach, your God has come to reign, to become king. Kol Sofayach Nasu Kol, all of your prophets will raise their voice in song, ki ayin b'ayin yiru, you will see with your own eyes, b'shuv Hashem Tzion, that God has returned to Tzion, to Yerushalayim. Pitzchu Rananu Yachtov Chorvashom. So now it's not just the people, but the very ruins of Jerusalem will break out in song. Ki Nicham Hashem Amo. Hashem has comforted his people. Ga'al Yerushalayim. He has rebuilt Jerusalem. And again, the image was, this was a Nevuah at a time when, if anything, Yerushalayim was much more charev than it is even today. I mean, today, Baruch Hashem, things are built up. And he's at these very hills of desolation and emptiness, you will see Geula. Now, if you skip to Pasuk Yud Beis, there's an interesting comparison. Ki lo b'chipazayin teitzeyu v'menusa lo seileichen. You will not leave your galus in a rush, and you will not have to flee. Ki holech lifnechem Hashem, God is before you, umiyasivchem, and He will gather you, okay, Israel. So, the simple meaning of this pasuk is this: this pasuk is contrasting the geula ha'asida with the geula of Mitzrayim. Yitzias Mitzrayim, the Torah says, in a number of respects, was something that had to be b'chipazon. We had to leave very, very quickly. We didn't even have time to let our dough rise. We had to bake it as matzah. Hashem says, you have to leave now at the crack of dawn. And the Arizal says, that's because, had we stayed even another second longer, we were on the 49th level of Tumah, we would have been lost. So we were taken out b'chipazayin, because we had to be taken out then. But you know, there's a problem in going out b'chipazayin. When you go out b'chipazayin, you're not fully prepared for the experience. In fact, the Chidushi Arim writes that the Jewish people should have been in Mitzrayim 400 years. That's what Hashem told Avraham. And had they been in Mitzrayim 400 years, they would have been mesakeh in every pagam in themselves, and there'd be no need for galus. It's like, but Hashem couldn't let us stay 400 years because we would have hit the 50th level of tumah. It's like the analogy would be chemotherapy. The chemotherapy has to be stopped because it'll kill the patient. But God forbid it left some cancer there. So the Chidushi Arim says, if we could have lasted the other 190 years, we wouldn't have needed 2,000 years of galus. But because we had to be taken off the treatment right away, we need all of these years of tikkun. This is the downside of chipazayin. Chipazayin is when you got to truncate the process and cut it short. But that means some of the work wasn't done. But the Geula HaAsida will come when everything is mesukin. So it will not be a chipazon. It'll be a longer process, to be sure. But everything that needs to be done will be done. And therefore there will not have to be suffering or Geula afterwards. I'm sorry, someone had a...
Yeah. No, I just said
Halavai. Halavai. Now let me just end very quickly. I want to say one short word of the Gra. The Gra focuses on the repetition. Lo b'chipazayin teitzeyu u'b'menusa lo seileichun. Now these two phrases mean the same thing. You will not have to go b'chipazayin hurriedly, and you will not have to flee. So the Vilna Gaon says the following pshat, a very nice pshat. He says, there are two reasons why a person has to rush from a place. Sometimes you have to rush to a place because you have to get to a destination. I'm late for my appointment, I gotta rush because I gotta be there. Sometimes you have to rush because you gotta get out of where you are because it's a very bad place. Mitzrayim was chipazon in two ways. We had to rush to get out of Mitzrayim because we're in the 49th level of Tumah. But also, we tried to rush to get the Torah, although it took 3 months, but still, we needed to get the Torah as soon as possible. So, the Vilna Gaon says, chipazayin is when you're going towards a goal, and menusa is when you're running away from something bad. So the Pasuk says, when Mashiach comes, you will not have to run to get to God, because God will be with you, and you will not have to run to get away from your enemies, because God will protect you from your enemies. And that's the parallelism of the pasuk. Lo b'chipazon teitzeyu, to get to Hashem, ki holech lifneichem Hashem. Hashem is right with you in your front. And you will not have to flee to get away from the enemies, ki masifchem, because God will be there gathering you from the back. And therefore he says those two ideas of chipazon that we have in Mitzrayim, we're not going to face Limos and Mashiach. Now, I'll next